Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?" No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in God's ways and observing God's commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying God, and holding fast to God. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give you to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Before I get started with the second scripture, lady, you know, I had to come over here and take a look at this clock. I got a message from the choir before the service that the clock on the wall was 15 minutes slow. I just wanted to make sure I didn't preach as long as I thought I had. So I appreciate that. Thank you very much. I've also learned that some of you are very observant, and I just made a comment back at, I said, you know, I have trouble keeping my stole even. And somebody said, "Oh, it's supposed to be even?" So Thank you for being so observant. What would I do without you? The next scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew. And as we have already heard from Jeff's comment to the younger church, this is some very familiar scripture given to us in a slightly different way. Actually, the reading is a bit longer than usual, but in order to get an entire context for this, I am reading just a few extra verses. So I'm reading from the 5th chapter of Matthew, verses 21 through 43. This is Jesus speaking to the crowd during what we have come to call the Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard it said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. If you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first to be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to be the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for the whole of your body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is in the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. I can't let this week get by without mentioning one of the most important days in the calendar. Spring training started last week. And in honor of this, I thought I would share one of my favorite baseball stories. There were three umpires sitting at the pub after the game, having a sandwich and a beer. And one of the umpires said, I call them the way I see them. And the other umpire says, oh, I call them the way they are. And the third one says, they ain't nothing till I call them. These three perspectives are statements that all contain some truth. Truth about the human experience of reality. The first one, I call them the way I see them, is basically subjective reality. This is us defining our lives from our perspective, from our experience. Subjective reality. The second one is objective reality. We define life through observation and examination of the facts, what's in front of us. Objective reality. But the third, that third umpire who says, well, they ain't nothing until I call them, is what I would call negotiated reality. This is reality that is a combination of the first two, because, and it's the place where we usually live. We live in a place of negotiation and compromise between the subjective and the objective. How we see reality and how reality is when we're not looking. And at the core of this negotiation, this compromise of reality, is choice. We go through each and every day making one choice after the other. Nearly every moment we choose, we negotiate how we respond to the events and the circumstances around us. Negotiation and compromise, with choice there at the center. I've said this numerous times before, but I don't know how to say it any better than my Old Testament professor, Walter Brueggemann, who used to tell us the Ten Commandments are non-negotiable, yet endlessly negotiated. It's right in our own scriptures. Go to the 20th chapter of Exodus. That's the first occurrence of the Ten Commandments. And from that point on, throughout Exodus, on into Deuteronomy, all through Leviticus, it's all negotiating what do these Ten Commandments really mean in our lives. So we are always making choices. Our reading today from Deuteronomy is one of those passages that when I saw it this past week, I thought, you know, I don't ever remember reading this. And maybe it's because it wasn't included in the lectionary selection. When you follow the church lectionary, you have to be careful because somebody is selecting that scripture. And it's always good to read what comes before it and what comes after it to get the full context. And the first few verses of this morning's reading that you heard Kathy read from the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy were not included in the lectionary reading. I'm going to read them again. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross to the other side for us and get it for us so we can hear it and observe it? No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. Another way to put that is, we know what to do. It's just a matter of doing it. What the writer of Deuteronomy is telling us is, it is in front of us. This choice, the choice between blessing and curse, the choice between life and death, is always right before us. And the commandments guide us in making these choices. But remember, the commandments are always negotiated. They are negotiated within the context of our lives, within what is going on in our time and our place. And this is exactly what we see in this reading in Matthew when Jesus addresses the commandments. If you take just a cursory look at that reading and go down through those passages where Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say. Basically, Jesus covers six of the Ten Commandments. The six commandments that have to do with how we relate to one another. And Jesus addresses those Ten Commandments. He says, you've heard it said, but I say. He's negotiating the Ten Commandments within the context of his own time. Because the context he lives in is much different than the context in which the Israelites were in. There are great similarities, and there are core truths within these commandments, but the way they are lived in our lives are different. And this is always true with Scripture. Jesus is giving us a hermeneutic. He's giving us a way to interpret the Scriptures, always within the context of where we are living. The Scriptures are alive. Have you ever heard the term, the living Scripture? That's exactly what we're talking about here. Our Scriptures are not something that are carved in stone, no pun intended, to be the same forever and ever and ever and ever. They are there to give us some basic truth that is to be negotiated through choice and compromise in whatever situation we may be living. And Jesus does just this. He renegotiates within his context when he says, now you've heard it taught this way, but I want to tell you, this is where we are today. And if we read the things that Jesus said, here in the Sermon on the Mount and put those things within our context, we live in a different world. Especially those commandments having to do with marital relations. Well, if you notice, in Jesus' interpretation of marriage and divorce and adultery, the woman doesn't even have a choice. Doesn't even have a voice. We live in a different world. We live in a different context. And so we have to take these things and reinterpret them within the core truth of it. And the core truth of it is fidelity. When it comes to those particular commandments. So as we look at our scriptures, as we look at the context in which we live, what the Deuteronomist tells us is that our choice is always between blessing and curse, life and death. And by life and death, this doesn't necessarily mean the end of your physical existence. It means really living in a fullness, in a wholeness. And death means just merely existing. And existing for our own existence and nobody else's. It's very narrow. It's a life that is so self-consumed that it is really dead. And the life that is whole and complete and takes in the entire of humanity and the entire of creation is the life we are to choose. When we choose this life, we're making our decisions by not just looking at where we are today, we're looking down the road. We are looking, as indigenous Americans would say, 7 generations ahead. When we make our choices today, we need to be thinking, how will it affect 7 generations from now? Now, from a biblical perspective, 7 generations is not very much. Let me tell you what the biblical version of this is in Exodus 34. Tells us, and this is right after Moses has met God and says, God, I want to know who you are. And God says, first it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name, the Lord. Yahweh. I am Yahweh. That's who I am, the Lord. And he passed before him and said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the 1,000th generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means cleansing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generations. Our decisions matter. Now the good news in this is that we make bad decisions, it's not going to be good for the next few generations. But if we are making good decisions and thinking about the future and thinking about future generations, it will last for to the 1,000th generation. And we are living in a time, my friends, we are living in a time when the choices we make are more important than ever. The choices have become much more polarized. Politically, economically, environmentally. The choice is polarized. There are stark differences. And I fully believe that if we pay attention to our scriptures, we can clearly see which of these choices are good and which of these choices are not so good, especially as we look to future generations. Which choices include everyone in creation? Which choices take care of our creation? Which choices show love and forgiveness? Which choices show compassion and mercy? Those are our guidelines. And if we make our choices according to this, Jesus tells us that we will be perfect, just like God is perfect. Now, this doesn't mean without blemish. This doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. Perfect means whole, complete, caring for everything and everybody and recognizing the presence of God everywhere. We have a choice each and every moment of the day for blessing or curse. What choice do we make? Amen. We haven't made much mention around here so far this month that February is Black History Month. So I intentionally chose that closing hymn, Kumbaya, which is an African American traditional song. But I want to give you just a little story about that song that Vincent Harding, one of the civil rights leaders of the 1960s, tells. It was 1964 in Mississippi. And if you know anything about the history of Mississippi in 1964, you'll know that that was when those three Freedom Rider students were murdered. Well, they were part of a much larger group, and they were there in for a week of orientation on how to practice civil disobedience in their protesting and their demonstrating. And those three young men were part of that training. But word got back one night that those three young men hadn't been seen in several days. And so one of the leaders spoke to that crowd of students, many of them white American students, and told them, "This is dangerous. And I'm going to give you the opportunity right now to walk out of here and go home because you can see what will happen to you. But we're going to sing a song and give you the opportunity to make that decision. And they sang Kumbaya. And not one student chose to leave. We have choices to make, my friends. Each and every day, will we choose for righteousness and justice and love and mercy? It is up to us. I want to close with a prayer that comes from theologian Reinhold Niebuhr. God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Amen.